Those who decorated yesterday, doesn't it look beautiful in here? We have produced some flyers and that we can post. We have a number of these things here that we can post about the drama coming up on Saturday night. This could be put maybe in at your workplace or something like this. And then we have some flyers that you can pass out as well. They have the information on the front as well as a map to the church on the back, okay? We're kind of going in a transition stage, as you know, because we are officially now governmentally recognized as Grace Community Church, but we still have Grace Baptist everywhere, okay? So that's kind of a thing we're going to have to get over. But we want to remember to pray on Wednesday. And if you can, fast and pray, that'd be great, because we understand that the Lord can bring out the people, right? We've got to have an audience here in order to present this drama to. It's a crystal clear drama is concerning the gospel. And we're going to have the privilege of being streamed, live stream, during the presentation, thanks to James and his wife, okay? So I'm going to have my mom down in Texas be watching this presentation as it's taking place, okay? And so we'll have a 17-piece orchestra up here. It should be a beautiful play, okay? And the music's going to be wonderful. Audience participation as well, okay? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them up to the book of Mark. Now, I know it's the Christmas season, but we're still continuing on in the book of Mark, even as we are presenting in our drama that the message of the Christmas is really the message of the cradle, but it's the message of the cross as well, is it not? And so, even as we're coming to the last week, we're in the last week of the life of Christ. In fact, we're in the last day of the life of Christ now, and we're looking at his trial this morning. We have a statue in front of the court places, courtrooms, and court buildings in the United States, in front of the Supreme Court, of Lady Justice. If you've ever seen a picture of Lady Justice, I was going to project it this morning, but I thought I would just tell you about it since we had so many things going on. But Lady Justice is a lady is a statue that stands. In her left hand is a set of scales, equaling, balancing things out, balancing as evidence is given in a court situation. In her right hand is a sword, meaning that the verdicts that are going to be rendered are going to have an impact on those who are charging or those who are defending. And lastly, Lady Justice, ever since the 5th century, has a blindfold over her eyes. It wasn't that way in the beginning, but it now is, signifying that justice ought to be blind, no matter if the person is rich or wealthy or famous. It ought to be that the person are poor, they ought to have justice, impartial justice, being performed in their behalf. Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, it was recorded, God had instructed Israel in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Israel, the nation of Israel, prided themselves in having justice performed on their people. In every city where there was less than 120 men in every town, they would at least have three justices. It was an odd number. Three justices, judges, who would hear cases in every town. And if it was more than 120 men in that city, they would have 23 judges. And as cases were moved up to that which is like in the United States, as it goes up to the appellate and the circuit courts, and then finally the Supreme Court, the nation of Israel also had a Supreme Court. In the capital city of Jerusalem, it was called the Sanhedrin. Okay, the Sanhedrin had 24 elders, 24 Sadducees and Pharisees, and 24 scribes, minus one. That would equal 72. They had a minus one for an odd number, so that all cases could be decided without an even verdict. But they prided themselves in justice. But we're looking at this morning the judgment, the beginning judgment of Jesus under the Jewish court system. And it was the greatest travesty of justice that has ever been witnessed by mankind. It was a miscarriage of justice like never before, because Jesus was pronounced guilty even before he had the trial, really. Their goal was to put him to death, but they wanted to go through the court system to make it look like it was legal and all fine and well. We're going to take a look at it this morning. Let's look at Mark chapter 14, starting at 53. He had been arrested outside of the Garden of Gethsemane, we found out last time. And all his disciples forsook him. But Peter follows along. We'll read that. Verse 53, chapter 14. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. That was their goal. Wasn't goal to give him justice. It should have been their goal, but their goal was to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and blindfold him and beat him and say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officer struck him with the palms of their hands." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now as we look once again, Father, as we have seen in the past, of the wickedness of the hearts of men, we see the majesty of your Holy One, your Blessed One, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that even as we look, we would even feel the shame that happened during his time here on earth, and that we would make determinations to live a life differently as a follower of yours, being not ashamed of who you are, never ashamed of bearing testimony for you. So right now this morning, we pray that as we look at these things, that we would see you more clearly, fall in love with you more, and live a changed life accordingly. We give you thanks as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just consider some of the aspects of this trial and how unbelievably unfair it was. The greatest miscarriage of justice ever. And you might have an outline in your bulletin. You can follow along the points here. But consider the place and the time of this trial. Peter was going to deny the Lord before the cock crow. That usually happened approximately about 3 a.m. in the morning. All these proceedings are happening before that time. This was being done in the nighttime. This was not being done in their courtroom, which it was supposed to be done. It was done first. They brought him to the father-in-law of the high priest at that time, who was Caiaphas. His father-in-law had been high priest for many, many years. You could call it high priest emeritus. They brought it to the household of Annas, his father-in-law, and he must have been very close by. But then they went to the household Caiaphas. And it says here in our text that all of them were gathered. But that was the place. And it said that Peter, when we look at the dimensions of this house, he went to Annas first. We don't have that recorded here. You have to find that in the Gospel of John, Mark, or John chapter 18. We'll mention that a little bit again. But now we come over to the place of Caiaphas. These men were wealthy. These men had a large house, and in the middle of the house, they were able to hold all these Sanhedrin members in the house in the nighttime, in the inside of the where all the rooms of the house were around it. And then outside of all the rooms, there was a huge courtyard with a fence around it. This was a wealthy man, Caiaphas. And Peter worked his way in and sat by the fire in the courtyard with the servants, it says, and with also in the other gospel with the guards that were there. And Peter just warmed himself by the fire. But according to the Jewish laws, like the Sanhedrin, the Talmud even, or even the Mishnah and the Talmud recorded, no sentence of death can be passed upon anyone other than in the court. A sentence, it said in the Sanhedrin's writing, a sentence of death can be pronounced only so long as the Sanhedrin holds it, the sessions, in the appointed place. Another writing said this, an accused man was never subjected to private or secret examination. They did this thing, they let the rest of them know. I don't know if they let all the members of the Sanhedrin know, because we don't know that Joseph of Arimathea, who was one of the members of the court, was there. Or how about Nicodemus, who also was present at his death, and they prepared the body of Jesus together. There's no record of that being it, so they might not have let everybody know. But the time of the day was in the night. And the Sanhedrin said it's forbidden from convening court between the time of the evening and morning sacrifice. They totally disregarded that. They wanted to put him to death, and they wanted to do it quickly as possible. And then the Sanhedrin, the Mishnah read, they shall not judge on the eve of a Sabbath or any festival. It was illegal to convene to try a capital offense on the day before an annual Sabbath. And then in relation to the timeliness of the event, from the Mishnah that was recorded, a criminal case resulting in the acquittal of the accused may terminate the same day on which the trial began. But if a sentence of death is to be pronounced, it cannot be concluded before the following day. Forcing a trial to last longer than one day allows for witnesses and support of the accused to come forth. They did not allow for any witnesses to support Jesus. They didn't allow for that. Most of us are aware of our legal proceedings. Doesn't it amaze you sometimes how long court cases take sometimes? You want to say, come on, let's get this thing over with and done, right, in our society? But, you know, our legal system, too, operates according to some of these same laws. And they want witnesses, all the evidence to be brought forth. But they didn't allow that, of course, in Jesus' time. So consider that, the time and place. And then consider it, the partiality of this judge and jury. All these men hated Jesus. He spoke. We have a session in our adult Bible fellowship this morning on the name of our session this morning, how to get good and angry. You know, most of our anger, like even Gabby expressed this morning, comes when we get offended in some ways, right? When somebody belittles us or does something to us. That's when we normally get angry. But the Bible gives us a command in the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, be angry and sin not. There are certain things that Jesus got angry about. And the teacher this morning in our Sunday school class related some of those. Do you remember when what they did in the temple of his father? He got so angry when he saw that them making merchandise of the place that should have been the place of the prayer for all nations. He threw out all the money changers. Twice he did that in the beginning of his ministry and this week right here. It was called the Bazaar of Annas, this high priest emeritus and his son-in-law, they were getting a lot of money from these proceeds of the things that they would do, the exchanging money for prices, etc. And Jesus cleared house. You remember the time, and we looked at in the book of Mark, when there was a man with a withered hand, and it was the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees planted him in the midst because they felt that Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath day. And it says that Jesus looked around them with anger at the hardness of their heart, because it wasn't so important that this man be healed, but what time did you do it according to their man-made laws? Jesus looked around them in anger. And then the same week, Jesus pronounced, it's recorded in the book of Matthew, of all the woes he pronounced against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers. Woe to you! The things that they did wrong. Jesus was indignant at the hypocrisy and the way they took advantage of the widows and those who were the poor and the helpless. Jesus got angry, and so they hated him. He exposed their hypocrisy. They wanted to put him to death. In the book of The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, Alfred Edersheim wrote, "The Sanhedrin did not and could not originate charges. But we saw here the Sanhedrin did so in the case of Jesus." Jesus was being condemned by only part of the Sanhedrin was illegal because those who would have voted against the guilty verdict were not present, even like Joseph and others. But this was the judge and jury that heard his case. Then I want you to consider the perjury of the witnesses. They, first of all, they couldn't find witnesses. Now, I don't see this recorded, but I read about it, that, and I'll have to look and examine this a little further, but the witnesses were bribed. I don't see that. But they had a hard time. It says here they had a hard time finding witnesses, and the ones they had, they didn't match. Their testimonies were all different. Here they said, Jesus said, they heard him say in the beginning of his ministry, "I will destroy this temple." Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Destroy this temple." He wasn't even talking about Herod's temple. He was talking about his body. "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again." That's what Jesus said. But they distorted that. So these witnesses, you know, in the case of the justice of Israel, listen to this, what Deuteronomy said in the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy. "If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." What should have happened, Jesus was being on trial and they were attempting, charging him with a death sentence. These witnesses, if they witnessed falsely, they could have been tried and put to death as well. But they knew they were protected because they raised him up as witnesses. See, they knew they were safe. But that's what the law said. And also, the law also said that the ones who witnessed against the brother, against the other person, they were to be the first ones that would throw stones. According to the Jewish way of putting to death, it was by stoning. The first ones to throw the stones were the ones who came up with the charges. That's like that, remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? Jesus said, "You are without sin, you throw the first stone." Even according to the law, that was the ones who made the charge, they were to throw the stone. Well, then you consider the powerful testimony of this innocent one on trial. You know, in the book of John, I told you that I will read this portion from John because you got to hear this. They first went to Annas, apparently, then went maybe next door. I don't know, there's father-in-law, son-in-law. When Annas asked Jesus about his teaching, Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret." It's all out there because he asked him about his teaching. It's all out there. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. See, Jesus, our law system According to the Fifth Amendment, even as when police arrest people, they say, you don't need to say anything. Anything you say can be used as evidence against you. That's what Annas was trying to do. He was trying to incriminate Jesus, asking him about his teaching. Jesus said, ask witnesses who heard me. They know what I said, Jesus said, and then it goes down. I've said nothing in secret. Ask those who heard me. Call witnesses. Why do you question me? One of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus. Is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? And so they went to the house of Caiaphas then. Apparently, Annas couldn't necessarily indict him with a crime based upon what he said. So they go over to Annas, and Annas is the one who says, do you hear what they're testifying against you? And Jesus doesn't say anything. Jesus, this is false testimony. Why should he respond to that? And Jesus, it's just interesting. When he went to Pilate, do you remember? He didn't answer Pilate anything. And when he went before Herod, he said nothing. The book of Isaiah said that as a sheep goes to the slaughter, he was going to be silent. He wasn't going to speak. He wasn't going to open his mouth. Then this high priest put him under oath. In the book of Matthew, it says, I adjure you by the living God. And we see here in Mark, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he used the tetragrammaton, which means the great I am of the Old Testament. He said, ego eimi in the Greek. That would be what it is in the Greek, it's written. But it's the word that God gave, the name that God gave Moses for who is the one that was calling Israel out. The ever-living one. I am. That's what Jesus said, I am. But he didn't say, let me explain. He made it even more binding, saying, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. There are two passages that everybody knew, every Jewish person knew. And first of all was Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies a footstool for your feet. That was spoken of the Messiah. And then in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, I think I have that recorded. Let me read it to you. Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. He was the Son of Man. He is the one, as Jesus said here, is going to come in the clouds. Do you remember the book of Revelation says this? Every eye is going to see him. Even those who pierced him are going to see him coming in the clouds. This is the one that was promised to come. But they didn't listen at all. He gave the warning here. He told who he was. They didn't listen to him. They didn't consider his testimony. You know, and according to the Mishnah said, the judges shall weigh the matter in sincerity of their conscience. Rather, the high priest, in a dramatic fashion, just ripped his robes. Some scriptures say that the high priest was not to rip his robes, but this was a capital offense. He was charging with blasphemy. But in charging Jesus with blasphemy, what were they doing? This was God in the flesh. They were themselves guilty of blasphemy. What they were charging him, they were the ones who were guilty of it. Well, then consider the pitiful verdict rendered without consideration of the evidence. They all decided that he was guilty of death. The Sanhedrin was to save life, not destroy life. That's why they considered all the evidence carefully. The Mishnah said this, the proper method of voting was for the judges, each in his turn, to absolve or condemn. Here the high priest tearing his robes and then coming out with a verdict right away, that was just a mob spirit condemning Jesus. And ordinarily the way they did it is they The younger members of the Sanhedrin voted first. One at a time, they vote. Going down the line, what's your vote? What's your verdict? What's your verdict? That's the way they would do it. And they would have the... Normally, it was the older ones who would do it first, and they'd go down the line to the younger ones. But when there was a capital offense, a death sentence involved, it was so serious that the younger ones would vote first. And why is that? Because they didn't want the younger ones to be influenced by the older ones. That's what was the practice in Israel. So in this case, what should have happened is the younger ones should have one at a time voted first, but they just blankly said, he's guilty of death, all of them together. What a pitiful verdict, rendered without any evidence whatsoever. And then consider the punishment meted out by pure hatred. Listen to what it says here. Then all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. In the other Gospels, they would say, prophesy who it was that hit you if you're a prophet. And the officers received him with the palms of their hands. They slapped him in the face. Now, this is at the trial. Can you imagine that being taking place at a trial today? Have any of you here seen the movie produced by New Tribes Mission called E Tau? Anybody see that? We got to show it sometime. Maybe we'll even show it on a Sunday morning here. But it's a story of Papua New Guinea. Now, Susanna went to Papua New Guinea, right? She served some time in Papua. We served on the other side of the island. But there are many tribes that have not heard the gospel. But this is a story of a man who came from Pennsylvania with his wife. They were already in their late 40s, I think, when they started their ministry out there as missionaries in Papua. They went to a tribe that they didn't even know the language. They learned the language. And then, according to the custom of New Tribes Mission, they used the chronological approach for sharing the gospel. They started with creation, Genesis, and told the story of creation. They told the story of the flood and the wickedness that was done. They told the story of Abraham and how Abraham was promised a son. They were told the story about Abraham was going to offer up his son as a sacrifice and how God provided a lamb instead. They told the story of even in the Garden of Eden when the lamb was slain to provide coats of skin for Adam and Eve. They told all these Old Testament stories about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. They went through the story chronologically of the Bible, and then they began teaching about in the New Testament about the person of Jesus. And the missionary said, instantaneously after all of that testimony, they fell in love with Jesus. They wanted to hear more. Jesus was the answer. Jesus was their hero. Can you imagine all these people never hearing any of the gospel before hearing about the message of Jesus for the first time? And then he says it came to the pass where they're going to put him on the cross. He was going to present the story of him going on the cross and then the resurrection which followed. And he told the people of the town there, maybe 200 people in that village, he said, tomorrow we're going to end the God talk. And he said, at 4 o'clock in the morning, they came out to hear. All along this time when they were teaching, everybody didn't want to miss anything. There were women who would give birth to babies behind a screen so they could hear the God talk while they were giving birth. Can you imagine how serious they took this message? And they enacted it out. They had men like wearing a T-shirt, and they'd put a balloon with red dye, and when they put them on a cross, they pierced the side so the people could see the blood coming out, because he taught the blood is what makes the atonement. But during that movie, and I'm not going to tell you what happens at the end. I'm going to let you see that sometime, but I'll just tell you their reaction when Jesus was put through this trial and put on the cross. To see these old men on the tribe just going like this, just the shame on their faces for what was being done to this perfect one, the Son of God. They were so shameful. That's what our reaction ought to be when we consider what Jesus endured for us. John MacArthur said, it's obvious that when properly administered, administered the Jewish system of justice was not only eminently fair but merciful. It is just as obvious that the system did not operate either fairly or mercifully in Jesus' trial, because the Sanhedrin violated virtually every principle of its own system of jurisprudence. And John Phillips said, "The silence of the Savior in the face of extreme provocation was the opening act in the drama of divine love. The brutality of Israel's religious leaders and their treatment of Christ was a terrible indictment of them, their nation, and the world." And it really is even an indictment of us, really, because we, like, if nothing else, we, like the disciples, would have fled away. We wouldn't have stood for him. And we're going to find out next time how Peter reacts next time we get together. Let's look to the Lord, talk to the Lord even right now. Our Heavenly Father, now as we move to our communion, Lord, and the Lord's table, once again, Father, we really relive the actions that happened to your Holy One, to your Blessed One, to the One who is perfect. And yet, Father, how majestic he was. He bowed himself and endured this shame and this ridicule and this punishment all for us. Lord, help us to fall in love with him all the more, and help us to bear this message to other people. May we never be ashamed of our Savior and of the gospel. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, ushers, we're going to call the ushers forward then, even as we observe the Lord's table. The deacons forward, I should say. I'm going to read from, well, I usually read from the book of Corinthians, but since we're in Mark, we're going to read the Lord's Supper as Jesus instituted. It was during the Passover feast, and he was establishing a new covenant with his disciples and with his those who followed him and his believers. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day, that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So Jesus, there's a man in heaven right now with flesh and bones in heaven. Not blood. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and bones in heaven, but a person in heaven. And for 2,000 years, he has not tasted any of these elements, okay? The cup. Let's ask Romy if he'll return thanks for that body that was broken for us.
Father in heaven, how grateful we are, O Lord. How thankful we are that you send your only begotten Son, O Lord. To die on the cross for our sin, O Lord. And we thank you for Jesus, O Lord, in spite of the fact that how gruesome it is, O Lord, to face his death on the cross, O Lord. He's lovingly and willingly gave his life for us, O Lord. And as we remember his broken body on the cross, O Lord, we ask that you bless this communion, O Lord, as we partake it, O Lord, and we just praise you and worship you for his life, O Lord, for the redemption of our sin, O Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. For those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, this is a covenant and a supper he gave for us. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Joe, I want to return you thanks for the cup.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that your Son did for us. He shed blood on the cross, the new covenant, the blood of the Lamb, the Savior of the world, that took away our sins, takes them away as far as the east is from the west. We're so thankful that he went to the cross. He did it all. And you raised them up. The sacrifice had been paid in full. It's your glory, it's your honor. So we thank you for the privilege that we have to remember his shed blood and for the fact that we'll be able to stand worthy before you one day only because of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And it's in his precious name that we thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. As often as we do this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. But this is the covenant he made with us. All of you drink of it. Amen. Now, we're taking, as we announced beforehand, before we close our service with a song like they did. Even then, they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. But we're going to take a special love offering. This are basically the offering this morning is to help with the cost of the musicians who are coming here on Saturday night. We have some also moody students who are poor students. We appreciate them all coming out, though. So we're going to take a special love offering at this time, okay? We had to go get another plate, apparently. Okay, let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. A closing prayer about the thank him for the opportunity giving, though. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, that we can give. We can give to support your work, Father, and we can even support those who are involved in music ministry because can be so influential in our society. We give you thanks now for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.